We turn this evening to 1 Chronicles chapter 4. And I would say to you that this is in the middle of a section of a book, that when you come to it in your own private consecutive reading, that it may at times leave you scratching your head. And perhaps you're thankful that you didn't have to read it publicly this evening, because these lists of names, they appear to us to be somewhat rambling. We're disconnected from them by culture and by time. And the names are very, very difficult oftentimes for us to pronounce. But these difficulties aside, I press upon you this evening that this remains the Word of God. And all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is all profitable for doctrine and for life. And that's true of the book of 1 Chronicles. What you need to do when you come to read it is perhaps put a little bit more work into that reading than you do with other narrative passages of Scripture or doctrinal passages that you're more familiar with. But when we read through these chapters, it's clear that the author of the book of Chronicles has a very definite aim in mind when he's writing these genealogies. To set it in context, this is the last book that was written in the Old Testament period. And it recaps everything that has gone before. If you had a Hebrew Bible, you would discover that the book of 1 and 2 Chronicles is placed at the very end of the Hebrew Bible. And it goes right back to the beginning. If you look at chapter 1, verse 1, you can't really go back much further than this, can you? Because Chronicles begins with the word Adam. So it goes right back to the beginning, and then if you were to read to the end of 2 Chronicles, it takes you right to the end, if you like, of the history of the Old Testament people with their deliverance from Babylon and their resettlement in the land. So it's a historical overview. And it's written to the people who are trying to establish themselves again in the land of Canaan. They've been in captivity. Everything is ruined. Jerusalem has been broken down. They need to re-establish their Aaronic priesthood. They're looking for the restoration of the Davidic kingship. And so to encourage them, the author, and it could be Ezra, the author is showing them where they came from. So he goes back to Adam. He follows the covenant line from Adam through Noah, then Shem, then Abraham, then Israel, and then the sons of Israel. But when he comes to look at the sons of Israel, he doesn't go through their genealogies in order of their birth. Because then he would start with Reuben. But here the author starts chapter 2, verse 1 to verse 3, with the family of Judah. Now there's significance immediately in that. Chapter 2, verse 1 to 3. These are the sons of Israel: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. Issachar and Zebulun, Dan, Joseph, and Benjamin, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. The sons of Judah. Not Reuben. The sons of Judah. So we follow the sons of Judah right down to David and his sons in chapter 3. But then coming to chapter 4, which we read, he's considering again more of the families of Judah. And in the midst of all these names, he focuses in verse 9 and verse 10 on one man by the name of Jabez. And this is the only place in the whole of Scripture that we read of this man, Jabez. Our task under the blessing of the Lord this evening is then to seek to draw lessons from what we are told here from the life of Jabez. First of all, let's consider the honour of Jabez. Verse 9, we are told that Jabez was more honourable than his brethren. Now that's about all we have. What's stated here and then what follows after it in the end of verse 9 and verse 10, and perhaps one other verse of Scripture that we'll come to in a moment. We don't have much. And therefore it's difficult to get ultimately to a definitive answer as to what this honour consisted in. But I think we can safely suggest a number of things to you this evening. The honour of Jabez is linked to his significant birth. The honour of Jabez is linked to his significant birth, because that's immediately what the author goes to set beside this statement. And Jabez was more honourable than his brethren, and his mother called him Jabez, saying, "Because I bear him with sorrow." Now the name Jabez comes from the Hebrew root that means sorrow and pain. The word here that we have translated sorrow at the end of the verse, because his mother bore him in sorrow, she gave him the name sorrow. So we're thinking here perhaps of an unusually painful childbirth. And if not the pain of childbirth itself, we're thinking about unusually sad circumstances into which this child was born. But because of this sorrowful birth, Jabez was going to carry this name of sorrow throughout the rest of his life. Well, this particular instance reminds us of the general truth that we find way back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, when sin entered into the world. And when God cursed the woman because of her part in the temptation, "Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." So we have, in a sense, in the birth of Jabez, an extreme example of this general curse that was pronounced upon mankind at the beginning because of sin. So when you read verse 9 of 1 Chronicles chapter 4, you're confronted with this whole issue of curse. Sorrow that has entered into the world because of sin, the death that we suffer in a sense because of our transgression against God. But then set against this extreme example of sorrow, we find a man whose life testifies to the triumph of grace in fulfillment of the promise, one verse prior to verse 16 in Genesis chapter 3, where God first curses the serpent and pronounces the redemption of sinners. "I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman, and between her seed and your seed. You're going to bruise its heel, but the seed of the woman is going to crush your head." Here's Jabez born as an extreme example of sorrow, and yet in his life he triumphs through grace. He finds grace from God to live a godly and a sanctified life in his day and generation. Well, let's think of ourselves, brethren, because God speaks to us through Jabez this evening. And in one sense, we could give ourselves all the same name. We could call ourselves Jabez. The Word of God tells us that man that is born of a woman is born into trouble as the sparks fly upwards. But yet Jabez, who represents that sorrow, also tells us that by grace, sin is conquered and the curse of sin is overcome by men who are not only born once but twice by the Spirit of God, and who are brought to experience triumph and joy unspeakable through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we attain to this ultimately? But because of another Jabez, one that we read of in Scripture, who is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, one that we read who bore our sorrows in order that we might be brought unto salvation and everlasting joy. So we see in Jabez's significant birth an emblem of the sorrow of man because of sin, and yet triumph over sin by the grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. But the second thing here that is linked to his honour is that he may have attained to a position in life. He may have attained to a position in life. I mentioned to you a moment ago that we have these two verses and perhaps one other in Scripture to find an answer to our question. And you'll find that verse back in chapter 2, verse 55. 1 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 55. And the families of the scribes which dwelt at Jabez, the Telethites, the Shimeathites, and the Sukkathites. These are the Kenites that came of Hemath, the father of the house of Rechab. So there's a place here among the families of Judah that goes by the name of Jabez. And in this town of Jabez, there lived the families of scribes who were notable teachers of the law of God. Now, the question you should ask when you read this, especially now that you know that Jabez means sorrow, is why did anybody call a town sorrow? Well, could it not be that the town was not merely called sorrow, but rather the town got its name from Jabez himself because of his notable honour that God refers to in chapter 4 and verse 9? Indeed, Jewish tradition tells us that he was a famous teacher of the law and that he had a number of disciples who followed him. And so we're saying if he's more honourable than his brethren, it may have had to do with this, that he appeared or he attained to a degree of honour and position and usefulness in life. But what we can be certain of is that the honour God explicitly records for us about Jabez has to do with another aspect of his life. And that is, it is chiefly linked to the importance of prayer. It is chiefly linked to the importance of prayer. Verse 10. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed." Children, Jabez is not a warrior king like David, nor is he a famous prophet like Moses. We're searching to find an answer to this question, and our difficulty is that no great acts at all are recorded of Jabez. Indeed, children, you may have never even heard of Jabez before, just like many of the adults as well. But we know he attained to this honour, an honour greater than his brethren, and it seems he attained it through prayer and because of prayer. Now in a moment we're going to look at what he prayed, but for now I simply want to press upon your conscience this evening this fact, that we recognise where the Lord places honour. We recognise where the Lord places honour. Critics and complainers do not receive this high commendation of God, but rather those who will wrestle with God at the throne of grace in prayer. Of them we might say, justly, according to the word of God, that they are more honourable than their brethren. And the remarkable thing about them, friends, is that they are not necessarily those who are in places of leadership, who are in the public eye, those who are doing the talking or the leading in the Church of Christ. Oftentimes you think that. You look up at the preacher, he's doing the preaching. You think, well, this is a man worthy of honour in the Church of Christ. Or you come to the prayer meeting and the men are leading in prayer. And you think, well, there must be some kind of difference here, and I'm at a rank of lesser honour. Not so. Those who are wrestling with God, those who are calling upon God, often behind closed doors, pleading with him for his blessing upon their life. Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed. pleading with God for his blessing upon the church, that God would come into the assembly of saints and bless his truth with power, that we might see the conversion of sinners. Suppose no other man on earth ever hears that voice raised to God in prayer. God hears it, and God sets his seal upon it as a thing of honour. Prayer for the children of our church, that the Lord in mercy would take them to himself and use them mightily in his kingdom. And prayer for the nation in which God has placed us. How many Christians on that last great day, when everything is revealed, will be found to have been the secret salvation of communities and nations, because they called upon the name of the God of Israel? We see first of all here the honour of Jabez, and we recognise where God sets honour in order to stir up our own hearts to seek to honour God in this way, in order that we in return would be honoured by him. The second thing is the prayer of Jabez. Not only the honour of Jabez, but moving into verse 10, we consider now how he prayed and also what he prayed for. And from verse 10, the first thing that we note is that he prayed for covenant blessing. He prayed for covenant blessing. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, the God of his fathers. He's praying in a context, you see here. He's praying as one of the covenant people of God, one of the family of God. He calls upon the God of Israel and he cries for blessing. Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed. Do you see, brethren, that Jabez is making this covenant relationship, in many respects, the basis of his prayer? We don't have it in so many words, but when you read this, he called upon the God of Israel. You can flesh it out like this. Lord, I know you. In you our fathers trusted. You have promised to be our God. You have said that we are your people. Lord, I am yours and you are mine. You have covenanted with our father Abraham, saying, in blessing I will bless you and I will multiply you. You promised to him that you would bless him and his seed throughout their generations. You promised, O Lord, that you would make him a blessing, and those that blessed him you would bless, and those that cursed him you would curse. Now, O Lord God of Israel, oh, that you would bless me indeed. Do you see it? There's like this covenant continuum in the minds of Jabez. He's praying to the God of his fathers that the blessings promised to his fathers would now be bestowed upon him. Well, the application for us this evening is clear. Do you have the God of Israel for your God? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour? Can you come to God in this relation saying, Lord, you have promised to be mine. You have said that I am yours. And you have assured me that there are exceeding great and precious promises. Each one of them, yea, and every one of them, amen in Christ. Can you come unto God like that? Then you're praying upon the same foundation. And the God of Israel has untold blessings to give unto his own people. All of them purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And blessings that he is ready, blessings that he is willing to bestow upon his saints. Sometimes you come to God in prayer imagining that God was somehow tight-fisted with his blessings. But our God is the epitome of liberality. His mercy endures forever to his people. So that we ought never to be encouraged to come unto him and pray according to this covenant relation. I say to you further this evening that if you understand this, then you will come to pray to the God of Israel with the same fervency and intensity that Jabez does here. Look at the prayer, children. It begins with one of those exclamatory oaths. It's full of feeling, pathos, intensity. Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed. He means what he says. And if you could read Hebrew, you will discover that there's no word indeed here at all in the Hebrew. But it's an idiom, it's a figure of speech, it's a way that the Hebrew would communicate. And we simply have the word blessing repeated. So if I were to give you a literal translation of this prayer, Jabez says, "Oh, that thou would bless me and bless me. Oh, that in blessing me you would bless me." Or as we translate that into English, "Oh, that you would really bless me. Oh, that you would bless me indeed. Oh, that you would surely bless me." It's the Hebrew way of intensifying something. It's a little bit like Israel himself, whose name Jabez takes up here, the God of Israel. Remember him? Israel, our father. And he came to that place at Peniel and he wrestled with God. And what did he say? He said, "I will not let you go until you bless me." Well, there's like an echo of that in the prayer of Jabez. "Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed." He's wrestling for covenant blessing. But then the second thing he's praying for is spiritual growth. Spiritual growth. And Jabez called on the God of Israel saying, "Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed and enlarge my coast." Now this petition, "and enlarge my coast," has been taken by many as a prayer for material, temporal prosperity. In other words, men come to this and they say, well, Jabez is simply praying for more land. And God gave him the extra land that he desired. Well, we don't deny that there could be an element of truth in that, that Jabez may be praying for an enlargement of his temporal provision. But it's far too simplistic to simply limit the prayer of Jabez to this. Because it ignores the context. And it doesn't grapple with the significance of the land and the apportionment of that land to Israel in the Old Testament. You see, God had taken his people from among the heathen, and he had planted them in the land of promise as a symbol of spiritual and everlasting rest. In giving them this inheritance, his people had to fight to obtain it. And then they had to fight and struggle in order to maintain it. And here's Jabez, not living in our age, but living in that age, in that time, in a period when this struggle to be established in God's inheritance was continuing. And so when Jabez prays to the God of Israel, and then he prays, "Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed and enlarge my coast," we're going to see again that it's linked to this whole idea of covenant and spiritual blessing. For example, turn to Genesis chapter 28 and verse 14. Here's Israel again. Genesis chapter 28 and verse 14. God gives Jacob a vision of a ladder that's stretching up to heaven, and he confirms God's covenant promise to Jacob, especially pertaining to the land. Genesis chapter 18, and we'll read there from verse 12 to verse 14. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad. Thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south, and in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Jacob, I'm going to give to your seed the land, and I'm going to cause them to spread abroad to the north and to the south and the east and the west. And then we move to the time of Moses, when the people are about to inherit the land, Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 20. And we find echoes of this again. Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 20. God is here referring to when they go into the land. When the Lord thy God shall enlarge thy border as he hath promised thee, and thou shalt say, I will eat flesh, because thy soul longeth to eat flesh, thou mayest eat flesh, whatsoever thy soul lusteth after. He's contrasting the wilderness with Canaan. He says, when God brings you in, when God fulfills the promise. And what's he going to do in fulfillment of that promise? He's going to cause you to spread abroad. He's going to cause your coasts to be enlarged. And now here's Jabez, struggling to be established in the land with Israel. And what does he pray? Oh, that thou wouldst enlarge my coast, as you've promised, Lord. Well, this is more to do with simply geography. This has to do with spirituality and the fulfillment of promise, with the whole principle of rest that the people of God were to attain through spiritual warfare under God. Well, we don't have any promised land today. But brethren, we are engaged in the same spiritual warfare in the world for our soul and our Christian life. And surely, at the very top of the list of God's blessings that you desire for yourself and for the Church of Christ is spiritual growth in grace and enlargement of heart. We ought to come then to God with this prayer, Lord, expand, enlarge every area of my Christian life. Grant to me that I might increase in faith and in love to the Lord Jesus Christ. Add to my faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance. And all that great list of things that Peter sets before us, that we are to strive after, to make our calling and our election sure. Give me more of the graces of the Holy Spirit. And establish and ever more enlarge your kingdom in my heart, in our church, in this nation. This petition from Jabez that the Lord would enlarge his coast, in a sense we can unpack in the same way that we unpack that great petition of the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let the kingdom of grace come in my life. Let the kingdom of grace come in this culture and hasten the day when the kingdom of glory will be established in this earth. Lord, enlarge the coasts of your kingdom. But thirdly, he prays for God's presence, power, and preservation. For God's presence, power, and preservation. And that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from the evil, that it may not grieve me. And that thy hand may be with me. Lord, give me your presence. Don't forsake me. But more than your presence, give me your power, because your hand is a symbol of that power, and that thine hand might be with me in all things, Lord, because without this hand, without you, I cannot do anything. We see an example of this in the next chapter, chapter 5, when the children of Israel are engaged in battle. Chapter 5, verse 18 through verse 22. Now the sons of Reuben. The sons of Reuben and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh, valiant men, men able to bear buckler and sword, and to shoot with bow and skillful in war, were 440,703 that went out to the war. And they made war with the Hagarites, with Jetur and Nephish and Nodab. And they were helped against them. And the Hagarites were delivered into their hand, and all that were with them. For they cried to God in the battle, and he was entreated of them, because they put their trust in him. And they took away their cattle, of their camels 50,000, and of sheep 250,000, and of asses 2,000, and of men 100,000, for there fell down many slain, because the war was of God. And they dwelt in their steads until the captivity. What an example of the hand of God being with his people. They cried unto the Lord. The war was of God. And God was fighting for them in that war. So we recognize as the Christian church today that our victory will only be achieved likewise as we come seeking God's presence, God's power, and that we cry to God for his assistance. But then also preservation, chapter 4, verse 10. And that thou wouldst keep me from the evil, that it may not grieve me. The evil he wants to be kept from refers to the afflictions and sorrows, the trials and tribulations, the hostility that the Church of Christ faces in this world. And Jabez prays specifically that he might be kept from it, that it wouldn't grieve him. Very interesting prayer. You see the word grieve? It's the same as the word sorrow at the end of verse 9. And from that word sorrow, Jabez gets his name. So if we put that all together, what's Jabez praying here? He's saying, Lord, keep me from the evil so that the evil doesn't Jabez me. That it doesn't cause me to live up to my name, in a sense. But rather preserve me in such a way that I might Jabez it. That I might overcome it. That I might put grief to grief. That I might put sorrow to shame. That I might know the victory of your grace in overcoming the world, overcoming the sin, overcoming curse, overcoming myself, O Lord. Grant me your presence, your power, and your preservation. And what do we read at the end of the verse? And God granted him that which he requested. The blessing of heaven, the establishment and enlargement of his coasts, the presence, the power, the preservation of God, so that he, through grace, overcame everything that this world had to throw at him. So we have the honor of Jabez and we have the prayer of Jabez. Thirdly, we have to draw some lessons from the life of Jabez. And we've been doing this in some measure throughout everything that we've said so far. I've been making personal application of this passage to you. And that's valid. And of course it's also necessary. But we need to get to the real, definitive application that God gives to us from this portion of Scripture. And so we ask this question, why? Why in this great list of names do we suddenly have verse 9 and verse 10, which is like a little oasis to us in the midst of these names? And we take a sigh of relief and we say, well, we can understand this verse 9 and 10. That means something to me.
But we need to ask why. Why is it here?
Because it's only as we answer that question that we get to the application that we should make to ourselves from it. Well, to get to that, first consider Jabez and Judah. Jabez and Judah. Because, brethren, Judah was the original audience to which this book was written. The Jews went into captivity in Babylon. The Jews returned under the blessing of God, and they're seeking to establish themselves in Jerusalem and in Judea again. And what God was teaching them as they sought to rebuild is key for that application to us. Consider an oppressed people. Consider a people who are struggling. A people who had recently, for a generation and more, gone through the pain of captivity. A Jabez-like experience. And now they're struggling to be re-established in the land. They're wanting to find their Aaronic priesthood. They're seeking the re-establishment of the throne of David. And they have a huge question to answer. Because everything that they look at around them is so discouraging. How are we going to accomplish this? Everything is set against us. And what's more, when we read our history, our fathers, who seem to have more resources than we did, they failed. How can we succeed where they failed? And it's as if God stops them as he's giving the history of Judah and he says, I want you to consider Jabez. You want to know how you're going to succeed where your fathers failed. You want to understand how you're going to be planted in the land again. Consider Jabez. He who overcame affliction and was established and enlarged and preserved. As he sought the blessing of God through prayer. So you, Judah, struggling for your very existence, will be established and you will have God's presence and his power and his preservation. As you seek his blessing intensely, as Jabez did through prayer. So start praying, Jews. Oh, that thou wouldst bless us indeed. Oh, that thou wouldst enlarge our coasts. Oh, that thine hand would be with us, that thou wouldst keep us from the evil, that it may not grieve us. And the Lord will grant you that which you request. Then we can think about Jabez and Jesus. Because Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of Israel, God's servant. And Jesus is the ultimate man of sorrows, even beyond Jabez. Born into this world as the spotless Lamb of God, bearing the sin, the sorrow, the griefs of his people, and his holy soul sensitive to the evil that surrounded him. Called to live and die for our salvation. And what do we find the Lord Jesus Christ doing constantly as the man of sorrows? He's coming apart. He's seeking his Father in prayer. Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed. Oh, that thou wouldst bless me in the work of thy kingdom. We find him wrestling in that most sorrowful of places in the Garden of Gethsemane. Our Jabez, Lord, if it be possible, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. We find him praying in John chapter 17 for his kingdom. We find him praying throughout the prophetical parts of the Psalms so clearly linked to him. He's wrestling with God for what? That the Lord would uphold him. That the Lord would bless him. And now that his work is finished, as we sang in Psalm 2 this evening, he's asking of God. Lord, give me the heathen for mine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for my possession.
And our glorious man of sorrows is achieving the expanse of his kingdom because God is granting him everything that he requests of him. We have Jabez and Judah. We have Jabez and Jesus. But then we can think of Jabez and the church. The Church of Jesus Christ today, especially in the Western world, could go by the name of Jabez. Because it appears we've been born into a day of trouble and sorrow. That although God has planted our fathers in this land and caused the church in their day to prosper and flourish, yet we, their descendants, are vexed as we seek to re-establish and enlarge that kingdom once again. Is it not so? We're just like Jabez. We're just like Judah. Then we must also be like Jabez in that this trouble and sorrow that we experience does not overwhelm us. And learn that we cannot succeed without the blessing of the same covenant God, and that we cannot obtain that blessing if we do not seek it earnestly in prayer. So our prayer is this: Oh, that thou wouldst bless us indeed. Lord, that you would allow us to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Lord, that you would allow us to see that blessing here by blessing us and making us a blessing. And Lord, oh, that you would enlarge our coasts here, in Ayr, in Glasgow, in Scotland, in spite of all of this opposition, that the kingdom of God would come in power. And that multitudes might be swept into it to the honour of Christ. Oh, that you would be with us and leave us not to ourselves. That you would be with us in our worship as we gather here. That you would be with us in our witness and as we go forth, especially in our planned evangelism. That you would subdue sinners unto yourself. Lord, as we cry unto you like the children of Reuben did in the day of battle, for they cried unto God in the battle, and he was entreated of them because they put their trust in him. And what happened? The Hagarites were delivered into their hand. And oh, that he would keep us from the evil. And rather than being Jabezed by it, we would, like Jabez, put it to grief. That we would overcome it. You feel oppressed, brethren, don't you, as you stare into a culture so corrupt, surrounded and bombarded with anti-Christian attitudes that seem to threaten to overwhelm the Church of Christ. We are made out to be mad. How are we going to survive? How are our children going to survive? Jabez gives us the answer. Oh, that thou wouldst bless us indeed. That thou wouldst enlarge our coast. That thy right hand, thy hand might be with me. That thou wouldst keep me from the evil, that it may not grieve me. We overcome like Jabez. We overcome in Jesus, who put to grief that which threatens to overwhelm his people. In this world you'll have tribulation, he says, but don't fear. I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. So may God bless you indeed. May God bless your children. May God give increase. And may God grant all of the requests of our heart.